Well, as we remain standing, it is my privilege to invite to our pulpit Pastor Todd Davis. And you've already heard from Elder Douglas that he serves the Congregation of Christ Church in Searcy, Arkansas. But he's also a faithful minister of the entire Wycliffe Presbytery, serving as the presiding minister. Two other notes about Reverend Davis. And I encourage you to make sure that you greet him and offer him some encouragement for the encouragement that he is. This is a man who is a man of encouragement. He's a man of encouragement to others. He is, in this respect, a son of Barnabas. And I had the privilege of working alongside of Todd ever so briefly at the end of last year. And Todd, thank you for your encouragement. Please respond in kind to Pastor Davis. Secondly, this is a man who is earnest in his ministry. He is earnest in his ministry. That is a word we don't hear often today. We think of it maybe as a name, somebody named Ernest or Ernie. But this is a man who is earnest in that he is sincere and to the task that the Lord has called him to. It is our privilege to have Pastor Davis here. Sir, would you please?
If you will allow a reading from Colossians 3, beginning in the first verse. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, that which is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then God, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also must you forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, might be found pleasing unto you and used of your Spirit to strengthen us in our faith in Christ Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Good afternoon. It is a privilege to be with you all this afternoon, and I thank your most excellent pastor. Thank him for his friendship. I thank him for that, for the invitation to be here, and I thank him for the warm introduction as well. May I endeavor to live up to his kind words. I bring you greetings from the Saints of Christ Church in Searcy, Arkansas. They send their greetings to you, and they welcome you. If you're ever in our way that way, we'll be glad to show you Arkansas hospitality and visit with you and worship with you. It is good to be in your midst this afternoon. I want to thank you as well for the witness and testimony of your faith this morning through the music, through the worship that we've already experienced, that which you've already testified, you've given to the Lord in praise, but that which you've already testified to me and to my family as we've stood within your midst and sung praises together. You've testified of your faith. We've heard of your faith as you have sung this morning. It's an encouragement to us. It's one of the things that I most enjoy about visiting other congregations is the selection of songs, the music, the way that others express themselves and their worship through music and through song. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning and encourage you toward this morning as well. It sounds like you need little encouragement, perhaps, when I hear your music, when I hear your singing and the joyfulness and the fullness of that which you've already presented this morning. But I'd like to encourage you that way nonetheless. It's an important passage here, an important topic. I've read the passage to you, but I'll ask you a few questions as we consider how that passage ends. What did Moses and Miriam, what did all the Israelites with them do following the victory of God that he gave them at the Red Sea? They sang. They sang. We talk of that victory, but what they did was they sang. Miriam sang, Moses sang, and they sang back and forth to one another responsibly, a great hymn, a canticle, a victory. What was given the people to do? We've had that psalm of ascent this morning. What are the psalms of ascent? Other than the psalms that are given to the people as they gather together from all the corners of Israel, as they gather together, as they contemplate, not just as they get into the temple, but as they contemplate, what are we going to be doing as we get there on this great festival day? What will we be doing? We'll be in that house of the Lord. We'll be worshiping Him. We'll be giving Him thanks. We'll be delivering to Him these praises. And so as they ascend up to the hill, we have these psalms of ascent. How was the birth of Jesus announced to the shepherds? Song. Song. We have this great army that stands before the shepherds, appears to them, and it frightens them. But how do they frighten them? It's their appearance, and they're suddenly, oh, here they are. But what are they doing other than boisterously, boldly declaring the birth of the Savior in song? Great angelic song. As the elders and the living creatures, these strange things in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5, as we see these elders, the 24 elders, as we see these living beasts, these creatures, they have these bowls of incense in their hands representing the prayers of the saints. And we want to decipher, well, what does that mean and how is this? And we don't really contemplate what's in their hand, though. They lay the bowls, they kneel down, and what's in their hand? A harp. What do you do with harps? You play music, and what are they doing? They're singing as they're prostrate before this Lamb that was slain. As they sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. They are declaring God's praise in song. The Scripture begins in song, creation. The Scripture ends there in Revelation, song. The story of redemption is carried along all throughout by song. The people of God are continually shown singing, making music before the Lord. From creation to that great feast, this is how God has revealed Himself. And this is how God commands us, calls us to act, behave before Him in a way that has shown forth glory, not just in word, but in song and in music. He is always seen being surrounded by song and music. This is, in other words, how the story of redemption, the story of God's glory, the story of our salvation is told. In music, in song. And it's not a soundtrack. When I say that, it's not to be thought of as a soundtrack, something that's just in the background augmenting the reality that's there. But what we see as we read throughout the Scriptures, as we look at these things, is we see that this is how God makes reality. The Spirit hovers over the surface of the waters. What is he doing? Singing. We have all of these things throughout Scripture, and we say them, we recite them, and we're learning in this Reformation era. We're learning how to sing them. But what do we see the Trinity always doing? Singing. What do we see the people of God throughout the Scriptures doing? How is the story told to us, and how are we to tell the story through song? This is, in other words, again, not augmenting reality, but this is how God makes reality. And this is how he, I think, as we see in this passage, how he, through us, privileges us to be a part of what he is doing in creating reality, creation and recreation. We sing to God in praise. But the command here is as well, we sing to God in praise, always giving thanksgiving. But we're singing to one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That brings us back to this passage as we look at these last verses. Though the verse is commonly used as either some way, I guess a platitude, perhaps we can use it that way, or it's most often, as I've heard it from a pulpit, reserved for discussion of the regulative principle, a discussion about solemnity. And it fits into that, certainly, but that's not the apostles' direct intent. I don't think that's what the Spirit is directing us to as we have this before us. It's a command for us to sing. It's a command for us to praise the Lord our God. It is a command to sing as a means of strengthening and blessing and ministering to one another. Song is an integral part of the mandate given to man in the garden, in other words. And it's how we participate in God's creation and again in His recreation now. Now, I think we get that first part. We understand, well, this is what we do. Why do we sing? Well, because God wants us to sing. It's augmented speech. It's glorified speech. And so that's why we sing. These things are so great and so glorious. Our salvation is too wonderful to behold. It's too wonderful to just be said in just words. And so we do the best that we can. We add to that with song. We add to that with our music. I think we get that part. We sing. It's elevated, beautified language, a means of praise. For what else can we do? How else can a child of God, how else can the body of Christ, how else can His bride respond to Him and to His love than with song? Than just glorified speech, beautiful music as well. So should we merely speak before God or should we sing? I think we understand that. It's Easter. It's still Easter. Really, it's the glorious long feast. Ascension is coming next week, and that's another glorious feast. But before we can get there, we've got Easter, and we're still in Easter. And so we're still celebrating the resurrection. We're still focusing and pointing on that. And that's what he does here. If then you have been raised with Christ. If then he's raised, and if you've been raised. And then we go through all of this, then you will sing to one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If, and then we come to the end of that passage, if, and we have all of this in the middle, if, let this be your mode of speech. Let this be the way you come before the Lord. Let this be how you encourage one another in Christ and in faithfulness. Let this be the way that you mortify the deeds of the flesh. Let this be the way you put away sexual immorality. Let this be the way that you put away lies. Let this be the way that you put away anger and malice and envy and covetousness, which is idolatry. Let all of this be the way that you do that. If you are raised with Christ, then sing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So bringing about the reality and so demonstrating the reality that is your salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think that's the structure of what I've read to you there. These things, it may seem, well, what does that have to do with this part? But I think that's the structure there as we look at that. If then, and let this be your speech. Let this be the way that you come before the Lord. Let this be how you gather together. So we have a reason to sing in praising the Lord, as we have already done this morning. But what I posit to you, though, is we must also see in our singing the creational purpose that God has placed within it. So mom and dad, why do we sing? Well, we sing because God has commanded it and because God enjoys it. And this is how He's made us. He's made us with these instruments here that we may proclaim through song. But why else, mom, dad, why else do we sing when we gather together? Because this is how God brings His will about. This is how God changes us. This is how God glorifies us. This is how He glorifies us together. This is how we encourage one another. This is how we admonish one another. This is how we teach one another. This is how we place wisdom in one another. Singing these songs and these hymns, these psalms to one another. This is how God brings about His will. This is what He's doing. And we get to join in that as we stand and as we open our hymnals, as we stand and as we sing and as we hear the piano and we join our voices together here. We're joining our voices with all those that stand in the name of the Lord and sing and declare His praise. And we're bringing about His reality within us as well. Encouraging, teaching, admonishing, placing wisdom within one another, giving thanks, but also bringing about His will and His change within us. This is how we battle sin within and how we battle sin without. This is how we bolster the peace that he speaks of here. This is how we strengthen and encourage our brothers and our sisters to faith and faithfulness. We come in here and we have all of the things that we've had throughout the week, all of the temptations, all of the brokenness, all of the disappointments, all of the hurt, all of the sin. We receive the absolution, we renew covenant, and we encourage one another. And we sing these psalms and these hymns as thanksgiving to God, and we sing these psalms and hymns to one another, and we say, now this, you've been raised with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. And we sing it to one another. And we, in that way, remind them. And we, in that way, strengthen one another. And we, in that way, encourage one another and place this peace, I believe the passage teaches us, within one another. Singing is, in other words, battle. As we gather together in the worship service, that's what we're doing. We're battling. If song is this, if it's richly teach, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing these psalms and these hymns and these spiritual songs to one another, then it's battle. And it's the battle against all of those things that we've named there and all of that list that he says, stop these things, put these things aside, you're risen with Christ, and put upon yourself these things. That's what we do as we sing and we encourage one another. Singing is battle. We sing boldly because we are singing of bold and glorious things. Because we are graciously and gloriously saved. Verse 15, verse 16, they're commandments to us and we must follow them. But more than a command, I believe they're also, even more than that, they're declarations. And as all of this passage where you see the let statements there, I think they're declarations from the Spirit to us. This is how you are. This is how you are to be. It's commandments, do these things, let these things. But it's more than that, it's this is. You've been risen with Christ, then this is what the Spirit does within you. Then this is what you do as you gather together. Then this is what you do as you sing one to another. More than a command, it's a declaration. The language is such that these are better understood. It's declarations of what the church will be like, what she is to do, what she will look like, what she will sound like. She will be a bride, and she will be marked out by her music, by her song. We get that again to some degree as we praise God, but what of the assertion that our singing is, in addition to praise, that it has this creational power? The position that as we sing, we're taking dominion. We're participating in the creational work of God. Now, at first that may seem a stretch, but again, look at the verses that are here and consider the whole of the passage that closes it out. The passage is full of what I'll refer to as the set your mind statement, such as verse 1. And it ends and summed up with this, let the peace. So set your mind in verse 1 and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts down in verse 15. And in between we have the notions of putting sin to death, the reminding us of who we are in Christ. And the summation of it all is the command to sing and to do all things for God's glory in verse 17. And how? How do we do all of that? In part, we do it by singing to one another. Verse 16. Our singing is, in other words, creational. As you sing to one another, you're to sing in such a way and such psalms and hymns that you admonish one another. That which you're encouraged to do if a brother has an ought against you and you have the pattern of what you do there, you're doing that as you sing to one another. You're admonishing one another. You're admonishing one another in sin. You're admonishing one another and saying, look up. Praise Christ for the salvation given you. See the glories given you. You're placing that wisdom that he talks about here. You're giving that peace to one another. You're admonishing and reminding one another in that way. You're correcting one another, as he says here as well. You're edifying one another. You're granting wisdom. And you're inspiring others to give thanks. All of that, of course, speaks to the quality of that which we sing. It speaks to the strength and the way that we must sing. It speaks to the depth of our music and the effort that we place into it. These are lofty demands upon the quality and the content, then, of the music that we lay before Christ. And not only of that, but the way, then, in which we deliver. To think, oh, this is what I'm doing. I'm giving these gifts to God, and I'm doing this for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe I need to take a deep breath before we jump into that hymn. Sing out boldly, clearly, making that joyful noise as unto the Lord. and tired because we've poured out ourselves in song and in praise before the Lord. Our singing is creational. We sing purposefully, with intent, because we sing to God, but also because through our song, God is pleased to teach, to rebuke, and to bless His people. In this way, again, verses 1 through 15 provide context. One way in which we put sin to death and cultivate faithfulness, I believe He's teaching us here, is through song. Put sin to death through song. He has done it for us. And then what we do is we mortify the deeds of the flesh as we cultivate faithfulness in ourselves and within one another. It's through this song. Teaching, admonishing, and granting wisdom to one another as we sing these hymns, these songs, these hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. When Paul speaks in verse 1 of the resurrection and of ascension, and he speaks in verse 2 of encouraging us to dwell on these things, letting the resurrection and the ascension so guide and found our lives that the sins of verses 5 and 8 and 9 are put away. I think in verse 16 he's telling us it's all through the means of singing. Through song as we gather together. This is one way in which we bring about this reality. It's summed up in that final verse. When he says, remember who you are and whose glories you are to reflect as the children of Christ, seated with him in the heavens, ascended with him, risen with him. When he says, remember the glories of who you are in God, he's saying, how do you do that? How do you do that? You do that through song, don't you? You remind each other of that in the psalms and the hymns that you sing to one another. When he says, take confidence and hope and assurance. When he says, as he does several times throughout here, be at peace, knowing that you are indeed in the body of Christ. One way in which we gain that is through song. As we sing and as we remind one another. The passage flows from the beginning, set your minds to the ending. Let the words dwell in you. Through song. What this means then is that the beauty and the style and the content are not the only apologetic being made. The beauty with which we are to sing, the strength which we are to sing, the content of the song, that's all there, and there's an apologetic being made for that here. But there's even more strongly an apologetic being made that we need to be singing, for this is the means to us of cultivating the very blessings that we seek and that God is giving to us, graciously grants us. Cultivating wisdom, cultivating faith, cultivating peace within us and within the entire body. Practically, think of that. How do we set our minds on things above and away from the list? All these things that often plague our minds. Verse 5, what are these things? Put to death, therefore, that which is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Those things are songs that get stuck in our head, are they not? Verses that just stick there. Thoughts that we don't want to have there, but there they rise, just like that pop song from 20 years ago that you just suddenly hear, and it's, and how is it with sin? And how is it with the temptation to these sorts of things? It's that song, it's those lyrics, and they just pop right into our minds. And it's that song that we taught ourselves to sing, that everyone around us in the culture teaches us to sing. And even if we don't like the music, it's there and we just know it by heart because we've heard it so much all around us. They're songs. And so again, in context, when we have these lyrics going through our heads, one thing that we are to do, I think, is to sing to ourselves. You can't get away with talking to yourself very well. I try it all the time and I get called out on it all the time. But you can sing to yourself and nobody bats an eye. You can walk down the street, you can sing to yourself, you can be in your office at your desk, you can sing to yourself. And well, they will look at you a little bit. It depends on how loud you get and what you're singing. But really, really, there's a happy person, right? I mean, that's what you think. You don't necessarily think, Sing to yourself. What are the songs? Oh, my soul, why are you grieving? Why are you thinking on those things? There's a better song. There's a better song. And we sing that. When we have this going in our heads, we combat that. One way I think the apostle teaches us to combat that is by singing these psalms and these hymns and songs. And we do that as we gather together here. and all the things that are racing through your head and all the things that pop into your mind about the afternoon and the week ahead and all the burdens and the stresses and all of that. We're trying to sing that out for a little while. We're trying to drown that out for a little while. And the siren and the voice that's out there, we're drowning that out. And God is pleased to join our voices together and glorify Himself in our midst as we sing and as we praise Him. There's something here about how we can sing to ourselves and how we can battle sin in this way. This is part of the mandate that is given to us here practically. We get out that song of immorality and hate and malice and these sorts of things. We must sing a different song, in other words. And that idea, it's here. It's based on passages such as this that one of the first things that I counsel people, regardless of the situation, one of the first things that I usually counsel someone, whatever their question is to read the Psalms, to sing the Psalms, to enter into the environment, the world of the Psalms. Because there you find how you're to pray, you find how you're to sing, you find how you're to just present yourself to God. You find that it's okay to say some things that you might have been reticent to say before, to ask some things, to pour yourself out in some way that maybe pietistically, well, I can't act this way, I can't do this. But David, we see his example and we hear what he's asked and we see how he does certain things, says certain things. Okay, that's how I can approach God with this. And so we sing those words, we pray those words, we read those words, and it brings about this peace, this reality that is promised in all of that. I mean, really, depression, angst over whatever it is that you have your angst and your fear over. Oh my soul, why are you grieving? Why so disquieted? Why? Hope in God, your faith retrieving. We sing as He's commanded here. We teach each other, we admonish one another, and we bring about the peace that He has promised. We remind ourselves of this. To ourselves and our brothers and our sisters in the faith, bless now the man who does not walk. Bless now as we sing that song. Bless now the man that does not walk. The world sings this song of blessing, leads you this way to blessing and victory. The Scriptures have this way of blessing and victory. And so we sing to one another, bless now the man that does not walk in that. Paul here lays out song as the way to fight and to battle sin within and without, a means of mortifying and putting away the old ways of death, rather than wringing our hands and saying, what can we do? As we look at the world around us, or seeing worship as a way of somehow cloistering away and saying, well, this is what we've just got to go hide and do this. As if we're in the upper room prior to Pentecost. Everything closed up. And well, this is what we do because everything's so bad out there and there's nothing we can do. No, this is precisely what we are to do as the people of God. To sing praises to Him and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. That we may be blessed, that He may be glorified, and that all the world may be put into subjection under Him. This is precisely how we do battle. This is precisely the primary way that we have of doing battle. He sang all things into creation, and we sing and we bring about these things that He has commanded as well. Taken as a whole, we see this as leading us then as song lead at this command to sing as bringing about the victory that is promised and that we're reminded of in all of these previous passages. Verses. Fears, anxieties, sin, temptation, they become those songs on that constant repeat. We battle against it. The songs that are outside, we battle against that as we sing to one another. We fill ourselves with God's word and song, and not simply through its reading, but through singing it, giving it voice, audibly testifying before God, our brothers and our sisters, and the entire world of our faith. You may ask, well, can what we do here really matter out there? Can what we sing and how I sing and what I sing, does it really make a difference? Well, I'd encourage you to look at Acts 16:25. What happened there? It's around midnight, and Paul and Silas, they sing, and what happens? They sing, and there's an earthquake, and violent earthquake. Jail, they're freed. We see the conversion of those around them. We see the way that they testify of these things through their faithful witness in song. That's the image that I want you to have in mind as you apply this passage. As you think, how am I to sing on Sunday morning? How am I to sing around my table at home? How am I to sing with my family? How am I to sing to myself in these situations? The apostle commands us to sing boldly and powerfully these songs of faith and faithfulness. He calls us to intently set our mind on the things that are above by filling our minds with God's words and songs. One of the things that brings me the most joy throughout the week is when I hear one of my children humming or just going through the lyrics of the songs that we sang the previous Sunday. Take those lectionary songs, they take that liturgy, and as I see them, they're just, you know, walking through the house and they're just singing. That's one of the things that brings me the most joy. And as I was talking about that one day with them, one of the other children, they said, "Well, you put it there." Yeah. That's exactly what he says. That's exactly what the apostle is saying here. Put these songs within your brothers and your sisters, within your children, within your wife, within your husband, within the church, within the world. Sing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. Place God's wisdom within you. Admonish one another. Teach one another in just this way. Put it within each other. In other words, put Lois and Eunice, you know, we understand that they were praised for how they put the words of God within Timothy. How do you think they did that? Moms, what do you do with your children? Grandmothers, what do you do with your children? You speak to them, you speak God's words to them, but what do? I imagine that they sang. Timothy's upon their knee and they're singing to him, placing God's words in that way. That's what we do. We sing to one another. We place these words within one another. We teach each other. We admonish one another. We encourage one another. We sing to one another. When my grandson was born last year, his mother had some very serious difficulties, and she was in intensive care for at least one night, maybe two, and so my son-in-law, her husband, needed to be with her as well, and so she couldn't have her newborn son, my grandson, with her. It was rather frightening and tense. What do you do? He's here, the grandson's here, his mother's in there, his dad's in there, and what do? You worry, you fret, you fear, or you drown those things out, you encourage one another, and you calm him down by singing psalms and hymns. And those things that we've placed within ourselves as we gather together, we place that within others in those times as well. We frame the world through song. This is how God has framed it for us, and this is what the passage is encouraging us to do as well. So I close with this question. Can we be faithful without music, without song? Let me read these last few verses to you as you contemplate the answer there. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we pray that all the day long, all our lives long, you would indeed bless and keep us, teaching us, admonishing us through the song that your Spirit sings through the Word and through that which we do as we gather together in your house. Amen.